Really cool. So today we're going to talk about the value of wisdom. Last week we began, and that whole first seven verses of chapter one are critical to understanding the book of Proverbs. So if you weren't here, there are CDs on the back, you know, you can grab one of those. You can go online and on our website, and you can find and the sermon's on there. Let me know if it recorded well. But you can pick that up, and I would encourage you to do that, because as we go through the rest of Proverbs, that is the foundation. That's the beginning. Right? And chapter 1, verse 7 is the main verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And when we talked about that, it was all about a relationship with God. Not one of fear and trembling, but one of love and respect. And yet, when we as believers choose to take the wrong step and disobey the Lord, we ought to fear Him. And it should drive us back to say, I'm sorry that I did something that offended you. Not to save our bacon, but to help our relationship continue to grow. So we're going to look at the value of wisdom. And chapter 8 is where everybody likes to go in the book of Proverbs. The things in chapter 8 are stated in different verses, specifically in chapter 2, but other places. But chapter 8 sums up a whole personification of wisdom. She is seen in the female sense, because in the book of Proverbs, folly is seen in a female sense. And folly is seen as a woman, a lady of the night, who is calling. The book of Proverbs was mainly written to young men as they were growing up, becoming mature and stepping out, becoming leaders in their own home. And so it made sense in that context to talk about folly as that woman of the night, calling them into foolishness. So in that same context, wisdom is seen as a female calling us into relationship with God, not in an unseemly way, but in a good way. So I've given you some other verses there. We're going to be at chapter 8. I'm sorry, I gave you other verses in chapters that relate to what we're talking about, but we're not going to chase those, okay? I think it talks about wisdom as the tree of life, wisdom as the fountain of life, and those kind of things. That's for you if you want to do further study. Today what we're going to look about is the availability of wisdom. Then we're going to talk about the qualities of wisdom. We did a little bit of that last Sunday, but we're going to do it again here in chapter 8. And then we're going to talk about the appeal of wisdom, okay? We find out in this first point, she is calling. We get to the end in the third point, this is what she's asking to be done. So let's start there with the availability of wisdom. We're going to look in chapter 8 of Proverbs, and we're going to look in verses 1 through 5. It simply reads like this. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates leading into the city at the entrances. She cries out, to you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. And so it starts by saying her call is to all. And verse 5 kind of focuses on, hey, if you're young, listen up. If you're simple in your mind, in your thinking, you're naive, you're not really wanting to learn, you're careless in your learning, listen up. The one person it doesn't address is the mocker or the scoffer. Because one who mocks and scoffs at God and His truth has already closed their heart. She doesn't quit calling to them. They cannot hear. So let's look here at just three things under the availability of wisdom. She calls to all. She doesn't just call to Americans. She doesn't just call to those who are of a particular race. She doesn't call to those who've got the bucks or the know-how to get it. She's not calling to those who have wealth. She's not calling to those who are poor. Kind of get frustrated the past few years because some people in the church have said, you're really not evangelizing unless you're down under the bridge to the homeless. No. That is one way to evangelize. But I finally begin to ask people who make those comments, I say, so is the gospel relevant to somebody who's not living under a bridge? Well, yeah. The gospel's relevant to everybody. Wisdom is relevant to everybody, because wisdom, remember, is tied in your relationship with God. Without Jesus Christ, when we go to the New Testament, you cannot have a healthy and harmonious relationship with God without Christ. In and of yourself, you're just going to live a life of a fool. But she calls to all. She's actively seeking. Did you notice that? She's on the call. And look where she's at. That's number two. She is in plain sight. It says she's where the crossroads come. You know why it's important to be at a crossroads? Hey, if I want to open up a 7-Eleven, I don't dig a hole back in the forest and put it out there, do I, and hope people find me? I want to be out on the street corner where the public is going to and fro. This is where she's at. Not only is she calling to all, but she is available to all. She's on the street corner, and she's very clear to everybody. God does not hide His love. Although sometimes I think believers do. We tend to ball up and hide within this thing that is should be called a fortress instead of a church. And we kind of hide here. And we come here and we get all happy and feel good about ourselves. And then we kind of go out into the world only to run back into our fortress. Church was never meant to be a fortress. It's meant to be a place to learn, to grow healthy, a place to send each other out. The church is not this. That's why at North Mason Bible Church, I always challenge when someone calls this the sanctuary. It's not. During the church age, you know where the sanctuary is? The believer. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? This is just a place we hang out. So we can meet here, we can meet up at a school, or like Lydia in the book of Philippians, you could meet with their church underneath a tree down by the river. The church is present. Okay? I think it'd be a little cool today, you're right. Especially yesterday, coming home, we come home from the coast, and there was no rain, but the further we got inland, the harder it rained. Until we got to Shelton, man, it was just buckets. But out on the coast, there was no rain. It was kind of funny. So the availability of wisdom, she calls to all. And she is in plain sight. She is very accessible. And then let her see, she wants to be found. She's not out on the street corner hiding behind the telephone pole. She's out on the street corner saying, come. Come and remember the heart of wisdom is a relationship with God in right standing. And she is calling and saying, this is who God is and this is how you're to live for Him. We go to the New Testament and we understand that we cannot have a relationship with our Lord without Jesus Christ. You see, looking for wisdom is not our quest, but a response. A response. You are not going to dig up God's kind of wisdom in your soul. You're not going to well it up. You're not going to think deep enough. You're not going to cause it to happen within you. It's not sourced in you, it's sourced in God. And we need to come to God. And we need to allow His Holy Spirit to do His work in us to produce the fruit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And when we allow the Holy Spirit and we choose to obey and submit, the other way around, submit and obey, then we are going to live the way that God has called us by wisdom. Again, it's found in relationship with our Lord. All right, let's look at the second point there. The qualities of wisdom. We talked about some of these in our first sermon out of chapter 1, but here's some that I want us to see in chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 6 to 21. First of all, we're going to talk about her message, letter A, her message. Her message is that of great quality. It's not haphazard. It's not from the hip. It's not ill-prepared. It is intentional. It is sourced in God. Because this wisdom is God Himself. So we want to look at verse 6. And number 1, the first quality, it is excellent. I think your Bible says worthy. So sometimes worthy, we're not real sure what that means. I think we got the idea what excellent means, without flaw. So verse 6 says, listen. That is throughout the book of Proverbs. Listen. It's a lost art. I think it has been ever since sin entered the world. We are always too eager to try and be prepared to tell what we want to tell, our opinion, rather than listening to somebody else. Hey, when somebody wise is talking, you got to listen. And so it says, listen, for I, and wisdom is speaking, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. By excellent, this means quality, top notch. This is the best you can find. And it's worth listening to. You ever spend time with somebody and they're trying to give advice and you're going, this isn't even worth listening to. Maybe you're that person, because sometimes we are. When wisdom speaks, she has a great amount of excellence, quality, worth in what she is giving. We'll explain why a little bit later about verses 21 to about verse 30. Look at number two, the other quality of her message. It's truth. There's a lot of stuff flying around in the world ever since the beginning of time. This is true. This is true. And I told you last week I have a mug and it has different sayings by important people and claims to be truth. Well, some of them are and some of them really aren't. They're just human thoughts. Look at verse 7. Wisdom speaks. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. And this is the comparison that Proverbs does so often. Compare and contrast. Here, her word is truth. There's no lie. There's no deceit. There's no cheat. There's nothing inaccurate. It's truth. And then it goes on to verify the contrast. My lips detest wickedness. Wisdom can be trusted. Wisdom is not misleading. Doesn't care to and will not accidentally mislead you. Notice it says that my lips detest wickedness. Hey, that's a pretty strong statement, right? To detest something, you're disgusted with it. It's something that's not going to happen from you. Wisdom will never represent wickedness, and wisdom is committed everything to be truthful. Then look at number three. Here's another quality. It is just. Another word we use for just is righteous. Righteous means it's the right thing rather than the wrong thing. How do we know what is right or wrong? Well, whether I hurt somebody or not. No. Right or wrong is dependent on God's very character. Okay. Look at verse 8. All the words of my mouth are just. Not just a few, and they don't intend to be just. It says all of her words are just. And then it goes on with that compare and contrast. None of them is crooked or perverse. This represents, or the wisdom represents, God's very character, because this is where that wisdom is sourced. It's not floating out there to be found. It is God Himself and in His wisdom. When it says none of them is crooked or perverse, It's a black and white statement, and pretty straightforward. Wisdom never twists or perverts the truth, ever. Wisdom is never crafty or calculating, working to manipulate. It is clear. You'll see that in the next one. And lays it out what truth really is. Look at number four. Another quality of wisdom. It is clear. Now, your text will say right, but we'll see here. Verse 9 reads, to the discerning, all of them are right. And then it goes on with the compare and contrast. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. And in the Hebrew construct, what it means is that they're clear and they're unconfused. The teaching, the ways of wisdom, they're not something that you got to crack the nut and dig through the stuff and find it. It's clear. And it's unconfusing. It's right there. When we have a hard time seeing it clearly, it's because I don't want to. It's because I'm choosing to live out of my old nature that doesn't know Christ and doesn't care about the Spirit. As I'm choosing to listen and learn from wisdom, it's clear when I am listening with my new nature. Because my new nature, it wants to understand and enjoy the Holy Spirit in a relationship with God. So wisdom's teaching is excellent. It is true, it is just, and it is clear. By the way, it's also clear because it's been tested and proven for a long time. We'll see that in the next point. But it's been tested and proven by those who know her. And it talks about the discerning in verse 9, and it talks about those who have knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? And so those who know the Lord are seeing the message of wisdom as clear. Then look at number 5. It is precious. It's going to talk money. It's going to talk gold and silver and jewels. And now we're going, now you're talking my business, because Christianity is a way to invest and get wealth. That is not true. Okay? You'll see it here in chapter 8. And it says it in two places. I'm just focusing on verses 10 and 11 right now. It says this: choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than not just gold, but choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. They're more valuable than any human treasure on this earth. More valuable. In fact, there's not a lick of wealth you can accumulate on earth to buy God's wisdom. Can't be done. Okay? God's wisdom, or this wisdom, it's valuable because, it's precious because, it's permanent wealth rather than temporary. You've heard this saying, when you die, you don't see people taking U-Hauls to heaven, right? So what you got stays here. Your kids get it, or whoever gets it, right? You don't get to take it with you. Why accumulate it all and then leave it all behind? If you love all your wealth, you're going to lose it eventually, right? You might as well put it to work for the advancement of the gospel, the development of disciples, those kinds of things. So wisdom's value is not temporary, but permanent. It's also, the value of it is true joy, not fleeting happiness. When we invest in this world's wealth and the things it has to offer, it's fleeting. Happy for a while, gone tomorrow. Okay? Where when you invest into God and His wisdom, it's true joy for eternity. True joy for eternity. Because you're in relationship with the Lord, not in relationship with stuff. Okay, we were looking at the message of wisdom and how the quality of it. Now I want to look at her benefits. There are three benefits I find in Proverbs 8 that we want to just talk briefly about. The first one under letter B is a relationship with the Lord. You should not read through Proverbs without understanding that's the whole starting point of what wisdom's all about. We did that in that first sermon last Sunday. And it's all about your right relationship with the Lord. We know that's the only way to that is through Jesus Christ. So we're going to skip down to verse 13. We'll come back and pick up the other verses. But verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. To be in a relationship with the Lord, that's what it means about fearing Him. And so when you're in a relationship with Him and you call Him your Creator and your Lord, you're going to want to live the way that He has designed. And wisdom is that. Wisdom is explaining, here's what life is, the way that God intended, the Creator. By the way, when we talk about hating pride, arrogance, behavior, and perverse speech, I want you to hear something. In the book of Proverbs, that's not meant for you to look out there and say, yeah, I hate that. It's easy to look over there and say, I hate that pride, I hate that arrogance, that person is doing that, and I just hate that. You know what this is written to do? It's written to a young man to look at his own heart. It's written for you to look in your own heart. Not after the heart of somebody else, right? You are your own keeper. You're responsible for your relationship with the Lord. And when you read and look at this and you see stuff like to hate evil, is there evil in my life? Well, no, I haven't murdered anybody. Evil is so much more than that. You understand? Lying, cheating, hurting somebody else's reputation with gossip, rumor, or slander. There are very many things. Making a decision without having all the facts. Okay? That's not fair. That's not kind. God calls anything contrary to his way of character as evil. But pastor, that seems really strong. God is an absolutely holy and perfect God. He cannot, nor will he ever, allow sin to have a foothold. How do I know that? His son Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. My sins are evidence of evil in my heart, or sin. God deals with it. So this is not directed at others, because it's really safe to look out there. This is directed to your own very spirit and soul. It's related to my own life, and it's pretty straightforward. Hate evil in my own life. Hate pride in my own life. Hate arrogance in my own life. Hate evil behavior in my own life. Hate perverse speech in my... I'm really amazed how many Christians let these coarse words slip out of their mouth. Okay? And it's just fascinating. And they say, well, I'm free to do that. Yeah, everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable, Paul said twice in the book of Corinthians. Watch your speech. There are too many Christians who want to be just like someone who doesn't know Christ, and it becomes hard to see that they love Christ. That perverse speech kind of gets on. Carrie and I talk about it often, you know. Don't be so free with your speech. Honor the Lord with everything that comes out your mouth. All right. So a relationship with the Lord. The second benefit, number two, is a relationship with righteousness. Hey, that's really important, and it flows out of a relationship with the Lord, because if you're not living a righteous life, you're really not in relationship with the Lord. If you don't want to live the way that the Lord has designed, you're telling him, I want to be your friend, but it's all on my terms. Guess what? That ain't a friend. That's not even a relationship other than one of, we're going to be at odds all the time. When you find yourself at odds with your Creator, with your Lord, you're not in harmony. And you are not the Creator. He is, and you're not. So verses 17 to 21 read like this. Wisdom is speaking. I love those who love me. And those who seek me, find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Hey, that sounds really cool. That means cash in my pocket. No, it doesn't. My fruit is better than fine gold. Better than gold. Not just gold, but fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Not just silver, but the choicest of it. I walk in the way of righteousness. That's where the wealth is. When you learn to walk in righteousness, you're honoring your Lord. That's what we were designed for. That's what we walked away from in Adam and Eve when they chose to sin, and sin entered the human race. Every time we choose to disobey our Lord, we choose to live outside of righteousness. When we choose to have a relationship with wisdom, we are choosing to live, walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasury full. Wisdom is eager to be found. It's eager to be understood because God longs to have a relationship. Listening to, obeying, and following the advice of wisdom, it brings wealth to the relationship. But wealth more valuable than any material possession this world could ever offer you. Ever. It is righteousness and justice right there in the path. Then look at number three. A third benefit. It is a relationship. Notice the pattern. Relationship on all three of these. Relationship is what God wanted with Adam and Eve. Relationship is what Adam and Eve destroyed when they sinned. Relationship in Genesis 3:15 is what God began to pursue at the point of sin. Genesis 3:15 and all through. Relationship is what you have with your Heavenly Father if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that relationship has been all accomplished by the work of Christ, by the power of God, not your efforts, your response. A relationship with prudence. So, verse 12 reads like this: I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Prudence, you can, you know, there's different nuances I just put in here. It's careful or sensible behavior. One of my teachers helped me understand prudence. We were in, he was in Portland going to Western Seminary, and he's driving down the road. And I don't know if you know, but sometimes the roads in Portland are really crowned a lot. They're exaggerated. And so there was ice and everything, and he's on his way heading to wherever it was, work. He had studs on the car, but as he's going, he had to stop at a light or something, and the car went, it just slid right off the crown, bumped into a car. And so he had to go before the judge, and he says, "Judge, it wasn't my fault. I had studs, and I'm there, and I'm parked, and blah, blah, blah." And the judge says, "You weren't prudent. You were not careful enough. Studs are okay, but it was such icy conditions that you should have gone an extra mile. And the proof in the pudding is that you bounced off a car when you rolled down the hill." Prudence is careful and sensible behavior. Then it also talks about discretion in verse 12. Once again, it's careful behavior, but it involves modesty. One who is prudent is not blabbing their mouth all over and acknowledging a whole bunch of nonsense, but they're modest and careful in their behavior. This is what wisdom does. He goes on, let's look at verses 14 to 16, more benefits related to prudence. "Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just." That's talking about good rulers. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on the earth." Okay? Guidance. That's what wisdom brings. It provides prudence, a careful way to live life in a sensible way. How does it do it? Through counsel. Don't listen to the counsel, you're imprudent. It provides sound judgment. You don't listen to the sound judgment, you're imprudent. It gives understanding. You don't pay attention and gain the understanding that wisdom gives, you're imprudent. And also, listening to the advice of wisdom, you gain power. You ignore the advice of wisdom, and you lose power. You are imprudent. We want to be prudent for the Lord, right? Okay? All right. So there's the qualities. Now we're going to look at number three. Here is the foundation. Now there's going to be an appeal. What is she really calling on that street corner for us to do? And here it comes. But she wants to give the background first. So letter A, we need to understand that her appeal is from her own experience. Let's say you're a parent, your child's about 5 years old, you're not sure what to do. So you go to the junior high room over here and you ask the junior hires how to raise this child. And I'm not picking on junior hires, but how much wisdom are you going to get out of them?
Not much.
Not much. You know, they're going to say, give them an Xbox or something, right? And then they'll, okay. Well, that's where they are, and that's cool, okay? So then you go to somebody who has raised children, but their children are not really following the Lord, and they're not even full grown yet. You going to get much advice out of there? Hey, I'm telling you right now, that's where a lot of us go. Because what we don't want to do is go to somebody who has raised children well, and they have been tested and proven. We don't want to go there. Because those people are going to say, well, what you got to do is, and we're going to say, well, I really don't want to do that. I want to live this way. And I want to be able to continue what I'm doing that's not working. I just want you to give me an idea to take away the consequences. Foolishness, imprudent. Listen to advice that is proven and tested. So wisdom is saying, you want to know my resume? You want to know my history? You want to know where I come up with my wisdom? I'll tell you. From her own experience. Look at number one. Literally, older than dirt. Okay? If you haven't learned to value those who are older than you, I mean by a lot. Sometimes we look at people with gray hair and we think, man, you're so old, you're irrelevant. Man, you don't even know how to use your smartphone or whatever it might be. I'm here to tell you that age has lived longer than you, proving they know more than you. And I am talking to people with gray hair because there's people older than us that we should pay attention to. In the book of Proverbs, we're not just talking about human wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom. How old is God's wisdom? It's older than dirt, meaning it was there before creation began. Okay, look at verses 22 to 26. Wisdom is speaking. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there was no springs, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth of its fields, or its fields, or any of the dust of the world. Now, wisdom wasn't created. It wasn't born. Wisdom has always been there, because the wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom of God. God didn't create wisdom so that he could create creation. You and I, in the context of the beginning of time, because to be honest, how can I understand before time began? I can't. Though Scripture claims it, teaches it. God has always been, no beginning. How do you understand that? I take it on faith. Because I don't know anything that has never had a beginning. And so for my understanding as a human being, he speaks about creation, wisdom, at the beginning of creation as though it has begun then. Because all of our understanding of life comes from the beginning of creation. And the Bible expresses that God spoke, it was created, it has not evolved. All right? When we hold the picture of the earth evolving, life evolving, we get rid of this. You have to abandon God's word to hold to an evolution viewpoint. Okay, I want to say more, but I will not at this time. Okay. It is a confusion for a believer to believe in evolution and the gospel. It confuses the gospel and perverts it. It cannot be true. Okay? All right. Get back online here. Literally older than dirt. So, at the point of creation, as God began to create, from what we understand, his wisdom was in full duty. It was working. God's wisdom orchestrated creation. It's claimed to be, in the verse, the first of his works. Creation is the result of God exercising his wisdom. It is absolutely astounding when God created and how this universe doesn't crash into itself. There's a great deal of wisdom, and even the scientists will tell you that. It's amazing how it works. You just pluck out your little eyeball, and if you could understand all of it, it's like, man, there's a lot of stuff going on in there. I'm absolutely amazed at the wisdom which put it together. God's wisdom was involved from the beginning of creation. So, by the way, that same wisdom is the one that is referenced in Proverbs and other places. And when it calls on the street corner, we ought to listen. It has the authority of being heard because it's older than dirt, older than creation. It's been around. It's seen. It's proven. It also talks twice there about it was given birth. In the context is the beginning of creation, the first action that God in time began to do. It doesn't mean that it was born, but it means that it's with his wisdom, everything that started with time and matter was begun. Yeah, I don't understand my note there. Oh, I do understand my note. Some people think that wisdom in chapter 8 or the book of Proverbs is Jesus himself. And I disagree. I disagree strongly. Okay? I think just because something is similar doesn't mean it's the same. In Arizona, we have two snakes. One's a sand snake, and one's a coral snake. You get by the coral, bit by the coral snake, you're not going to last very long. You get bit by the sand snake, no big deal. And the only difference, they look identical. There's a limerick we learn as a kid, okay? There it just went. Red and yellow kill a fellow, and depends where the bands are. Red and black kill a friend of Jack. And so when those bands are together, you're good. It's a sand snake. But when it's red and yellow and they're together, run like the Dickens, because it's going to kill a fellow, okay? But they look very similar, but they're not the same. Jesus is not wisdom here. Does Jesus have wisdom? Well, yeah, but stop. Jesus is God, and we're talking about God's wisdom, and we're not talking about here's God and here's Jesus and he has wisdom. It's God's wisdom we're talking about. The other thing, it talks about wisdom as her. Jesus is not a her. And I'm not up on this gender thing, okay, at this point, all right? I got really strong biblical views otherwise, okay? Please don't think anything different. But what I'm trying to say here is Jesus is a male pronoun throughout Scripture. Here in the book of Proverbs, it talks about she. It's identifying the wisdom of God with the folly of man. I said earlier, this is a lady of the night who attracts. This is seen as a lady who calls towards wisdom. What this is talking about in chapter 8 is the very wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is not Jesus. The wisdom of God is how he created. And by the way, Jesus is the creator. It tells us in Colossians 1:16 and John chapter 1. All right, if you'd like to talk more about that, I will. I don't want to take much more time here. Look at number 2. Wisdom helped with creation. By the way, Jesus didn't help with creation. He did it because he's God. Wisdom helped with creation. Look at verses 27 to 30. Wisdom says, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above the fixed securely the fountains of the earth deep. Man. When he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overlap his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. All right? Now, it's not Jesus alongside the Father creating, because Scripture says in John chapter 1, Colossians 1, and other places that Jesus did all the creation. And so what comes alongside is the use of his wisdom. With divine wisdom, Jesus created everything. With divine wisdom, the Creator set boundaries for creation. That's what's going on in that verse. And he talks about the foundations of the deep and the boundaries of the water. Creation has certain boundaries that God has ordained in his wisdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says he sustains it all. And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, he redeemed it. So he's the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer. That's a perfect sermon to preach someday. Okay. This same wisdom is available to every one of you, to every one of us.
You don't have to pay nothing for it.
Don't have to pay for it. It's not hidden away. You want to find it. And it's on a street corner. It's available to all. That's the value of God's wisdom. It's for all. Look at number 3. Satisfied with finished creation, verses 30 and 31. Wisdom speaks again. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. God's wisdom, he employed it for creation. God's wisdom understands the way that God intended life to be, and God's wisdom is eager to give us guidance on the way that God wants us to live our life. By the way, the joy and the celebration, what happened at the end of creation? What did God do? The very last, he said, it is very good. And so I think that's a reference. God in his wisdom stood back and said, it's exactly what I wanted. Good enough. Look at wisdom heeded promises. When wisdom is heeded, it promises a blessing. Look at number one. The first blessing is to those who listen. Verses 32 and 34. Everything we have just been talking about is the foundation why we should listen. If we listen to God's wisdom, there's a blessing. So number one, to those who listen, verses 32 to 34. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my door, waiting at my doorpost. You get the picture? We should be so eager for God's wisdom that we're standing on the edge of the door going, come on, come on out, come on out. Tell me how I can live for you. The joy should be there. And the blessing will come if we keep his ways. And if we listen to him and follow his advice. Look at number two. The blessing is true to those who choose life. It gets really black and white and pointed right here, verses 35 and 36. For whoever finds me, remember, finds me or finds life, wisdom is standing on the street corner and in the public area calling to all. She is available to all. So for whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But, and this is a contrast in Proverbs, but whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. There's no neutral ground. Either you love and pursue wisdom, God's wisdom, or you hate and ignore God's wisdom. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8, it says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. I've got some applications there for you. I'm going to let you read them. I feel I must be clear, because there are times as a pastor I speak and people, I don't think they listen clear enough to the pattern of my life or where I truly am, okay? There's a whole political scene going on, and I'm not going to get real political here, but I want you to understand, no uncertain way, where I stand. Because sometimes I don't want to talk about it much. I'd rather talk about the gospel. Because whoever gets in position, it's not going to fix the country. You're living a dream. The only thing that's going to fix people is the gospel. That's the power of God. It's the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's what I want to preach. When it comes to political views, please, if you want, come ask and we'll talk. But sometimes I don't say enough about it on purpose, and I've given you the reason. And so sometimes in a climate such as ours in this age, people get worrying that their pastor might be leaning the wrong way. Hey, if you know me at all, if you've been here any amount of time, this is what I believe. Amen. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's raising up disciples, okay? And I'm going to tell you, I don't normally tell you publicly, I am having the hardest time voting for anybody for president. You understand? Yes. Now, when I say that, some people go, oh, he may not like Trump, so he's going to vote for Hillary. Please don't go there. You know me better. Some people say, well, he's going to vote for Trump. Please be careful. Don't go there. I am in a quandary because neither deserve this position. I don't think America does either. I don't know. Maybe God in his passive judgment is allowing us to earn what we deserve, right? And I am really concerned. My vote is not going to help this country. My life for Jesus will. And my job is not to change a country, but to be there for those that God doesn't want to die in sin. Can you see the difference? That is one reason I don't talk about politics very much. I will talk to you if you want to talk to me. But I don't want to do it from the pulpit. I never want this to become all about legislation and congressmen, because I think that's a perversion. I think that's a prostitution of what this is. This is all about Christ. And that's why I focus so hard there. Right? I talk about issues, moral issues our country needs to face or deal with as believers when we're going through this. But the only way you're ever going to change a heart is to allow the Holy Spirit to do it. And when we choose to submit and obey, live our life in such a way that, ooh, there's the gospel, there's God. That'll make a difference. Some will be angry. Like a couple guys I play basketball with, they just get angry about it. Others are like very interested, just like at basketball and other places. And then there are some who respond. Not because I'm anything great, not because you're anything great, but only because the power of the cross.
Amen.
All right. Well, I wanted to make sure I was clear because because the gender thing really concerns me, and I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that I'm soft on that. So, Jay did a great devotional during Leadership Summit, and he was talking about some of those moral issues. And his summation wasn't, we have to stop and fix the country, because you can't. His summation was, don't you compromise on God's teaching. All right? Don't compromise. And I don't mean you got to fix those people. You got to take care of you. All right? So that's why I don't talk about political things much, but I'm not opposed to it. All right. I had to take that sidelight and let you know. Father, we thank you for this fine day, these wonderful people. Father, I am passionate about the gospel. I am passionate about the power of the cross. It's your power. 1 Corinthians 1:18. What a remarkable verse. Father, you have chosen me to represent you in this world. A world ever since Genesis 3 has had a critical problem that is unfixable by any human effort. And you chose to provide the way of correction, the way of deliverance. Your Son died on the cross for the sins of every human being. And if we accept who Christ claimed he was, God who came in the flesh, and if we trust only in his work, his death on the cross, to pay for our sin, then we're saved. And that means we get to have a relationship with you that is remarkable. Oh, Father, like Carrie said earlier, help us to look out our own self and see people in a world who don't know you. Break our hearts with the gospel and help us to serve you by leading people and inviting them to meet you and in raising disciples. Thank you for this church and the remarkable job that we have been doing with your power and your ability. Help us to keep doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.